How many of you have been shocked and disgusted, surprised and bewildered by what's been happening in Cronulla? If you've seen the TV news, bands of young people with baseball bats or kicking or just punching or just, I mean, violence, it seems, well, it's been terrible. And it's raised the whole question again of multiculturalism. We in Australia are supposed to be a multicultural society, or so we've been told. I want to ask the question, what does God think of multiculturalism? What does God teach us in His Word? Are we to be multicultural? Is God multicultural? I want to strengthen your hands. I want to encourage you. I want to say how encouraged I am when I walk into an assembly like this and look at that backboard. Have you seen that back bulletin board? Missionaries at home and abroad. I mean, it is chock-a-block full of people who are spreading God's word. That is amazing. As I come into this assembly and I get your weekly newsletter, every single time, the middle of this newsletter is chock-a-block full of prayer points for missionaries. Multicultural. You people are not narrow-minded. You people are not just only thinking of Corinda, only thinking of South Brisbane, only thinking of Southeast Queensland, or even just Australia. You have a world focus, and that is, well, I think wonderful. But what does God say? Are we meant to be multicultural? Multiculturalism and God. What does the Bible say? I want to be very quick, and I'm relying on the fact that you all know your Bibles very well. So I'll ask a number of questions. I could ask dozens more. But just to get you to begin to think, why was Abraham chosen? Why did God send the plagues on Egypt? Why did the Red Sea open? Why did God part the waters of the Jordan River? Why did David kill Goliath? I'm just sort of going sequentially through the Old Testament because I know you know. Why did Solomon build the temple? And why was the whole book of Jonah not only written, but recorded for us and is an important and integral part of our scriptures today? And I could go on and on. Multiculturalism. Abraham being chosen. If you turn in your Bibles, if you want to, you'll read in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, why God chose Abraham. It's very interesting there, I find, that I hear God saying, I'm going to bless you, Abraham, if you go forth from your country and leave your relatives and your father's house and go to the land which I will show you. I'll make you a great nation, Abraham. I will bless you and make your name great, Abraham. So God is choosing Abraham to bless him. But not only that, he says, I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And let me draw your attention to the last part. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Not only the Australians, not only the Indians, not only the Americans, the English, the Europeans, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God's purpose for choosing Abraham was that every single person on the face of the earth would be blessed through Abraham. And we know that that was fulfilled. We know that that's a messianic promise. God is looking down through the ages and saying, I'm going to send the seed of Abraham, through Abraham, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is going to come. And through Jesus, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. Later on in Genesis 22, he says, through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you've obeyed me. Multicultural. God is thinking universal. If we were to skip over and talk about the plagues on Egypt, where we see the superpower, Egypt, being decimated, being absolutely ruined by these plagues. God doesn't only do that in order to deliver his people, but he tells us why he does it. Moses says, it will be as you say, Pharaoh. Tomorrow this plague is going to come, Pharaoh, just as you say. And then Moses says to Pharaoh why this plague is going to come. This is the reason. So that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. So that you will know. Was Pharaoh a Christian? Was he a believer? Was he saved? Was he worshiping the one true God? No way. Pharaoh himself set himself up as God. He was worshipped as God. And he encouraged others to worship the sun god and the Nile as God and cows as God. They had all these different gods. He was an out-and-out pagan. And yet, Moses says that God had a heart. God had a purpose to reach this person. To reach this man who was the ruler of the superpower of that day. God was a multicultural God, saying, yes, I have chosen my people. My people, Israel, are my chosen people, my covenant people, my special people. But I care about the Egyptians. I care about these pagans. I care about these non-believers. I want them to know. So, or to read the end of this verse, so that you will know that I, the Lord, am in this land. Oh, if the people in Iraq could know that, if the people in Afghanistan could know that, if the suicide bombers, if the 9/11 terrorists could know this, do you think our God just says, oh, to hell with them? Oh, they're damned. I'm going to just condemn them and they're... That's what he says to all sinners, and we're included in that. Because we come rightly under the wrath of God. And yet, as we read these verses, I hope we have the eyes that see that this is not only for so many thousands of years ago, for Pharaoh, but for the people who are causing havoc in our country and in our world. God has a heart for them. Read again in Exodus 9:14, 16, 20, 21. This time I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people, so you may know. God wants them to know. Please wake up, Egyptians. God is grabbing them by the shoulders and giving them a rough shake so that they will know that there is no one like me in all the earth. that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. This was not only recorded in our Bibles, but the people of the time knew about it. Not only the Egyptians, where this terrible series of natural, supernatural disasters occurred, but this was taken by caravan train, by visitors and by traders all over the then known world. Look what's happened to Egypt. Could this be true, that the God of Israel is the true God? The people of that generation were given a wake-up call because God loves them. And even within Egypt, where those people who were entrenched for years and years to worship Pharaoh, to worship the Nile, to worship gods who are no gods, even there, look what happened. Read these verses in Exodus 9. It says, those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word... Did you read that? Who feared the word of the Lord. There are Egyptians now who are fearing God's word. The beginning of wisdom. They are beginning to fear the Lord. God is having his way. They feared the word, and it wasn't only an emotional, it wasn't only a cognitive, intellectual exercise. These people, these out-and-out pagans, they feared the word of the Lord, and they hurried to bring their slaves and livestock inside. They put their knowledge, their faith, into action. But those who ignored the word of the Lord left their slaves and livestock in the field. God is reaching out through the plagues. The Red Sea, we know God needed to open the Red Sea in order to save his people. Moses is standing on the edge of the Red Sea, and the Egyptians are about to come and wipe them out. The chariots of Egypt are drawing closer and closer, and miraculously God gives a deliverance, and it's sung about and it's recorded in history, and people the world over know about this miracle. God tells us why he did this. God reveals his heart to you, his beloved children. He doesn't only want you to think of this as history or a dramatic supernatural show of his bared arm, his strength. He tells us in Joshua 4, the Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this. Why? What was on God's heart? What was God's purpose? So that all the peoples of earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. All the peoples of the earth. He's trying to reach out to those people who, in Cronulla, those people maybe in your own suburbs. David killing Goliath, we all know, the shepherd boy against this big gargantuan soldier of soldiers, this gladiator, this man killer. David kills Goliath, and he tells us, this day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today, says David to Goliath, I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. And David is the man after God's own heart. And he here reveals again for us who God is, God's purposes. He tells us the whole world will know. The whole world will know. We in Israel know. God's chosen people know. The descendants of Abraham know. But we want the whole world to know. And so that is why God gives this fantastic deliverance, this fantastic miracle. Solomon building the temple. has the same purposes. As for the foreigner, Solomon says, God, please, they don't belong to your people Israel, but they are going to come here from a distant land because of your name. And when these foreigners come, and when they pray toward this temple, then God, please, hear from heaven your dwelling place. Because Solomon understood God's heart. God wanted to reach out. God wanted you to be exactly as you are, reaching out, having that bulletin board at the back with missionaries all over the world, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you. The book of Jonah. After having this history, Israel must know that God wants everyone saved, that God wants everyone to know the good news, that God wants everyone to know Him. And so He chooses this man who goes regularly to the synagogue. In our day and age, he was a good Christian. He was a member of Corinda Brethren Assembly. His name was Jonah. And God spoke to him, and he was a prophet. He had been given the words of God. He had often stood up in the assembly and had blessed people. He brought God's word. And here God says, Jonah, go to Nineveh. And having had that heritage, knowing God's word, being in good relationship with God, we know that Jonah goes to Nineveh. There's no question in our minds. And so Jonah is a shocking book. Because in spite of all that, in spite of this heart that throbs full of love for all the countries, for all the nations, for all the cultures, for even those dirty, rotten, we don't call them names like that in church, do we? Ninevites, our enemies. God loves even them. Jonah charges off in the opposite direction. No way, God. Couldn't be. Jonah didn't get it. Jonah knew God and yet he didn't know God. Jonah had a relationship with God and yet somehow it didn't sink in. Multicultural? No. We are the chosen people. The Old Testament Jews. Did they get it? Are we getting it? When it comes finally to the New Testament and we have God revealed, God come in the flesh, God visible to our naked eyes, audible to our physical ears, plainly displayed amongst us, and what does He teach over and over and over again? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, the multicultural God expressing Himself again. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. The Christ is going to suffer, is going to rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins is going to be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. God says it again and again and again. We know it as the Great Commission. We teach it. We understand it. Just as the Father has sent me, I send you. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, right here, all Judea. You need to go into all Judea and Samaria. Yes, even those half-castes outside of Judaism. Don't stop there. Go to the farthest ends of the earth. the Jews of Jesus' time must have understood. They heard again God speaking so plainly, "I am a multicultural father. I love the people of all races. All sinners are my creatures, and I want them saved. They are all going to hell without me. They are all under my righteous condemnation and judgment unless they receive the Savior. Help them, save them, rescue them. Go to them." The New Testament Christians, they had the message. Did they get it? Amazingly, as we look in the Bible, we find, well, if I can give you just one example, if you look in Luke 4, in Luke 4, Jesus, the Son of God, is in his own hometown. He walks into the synagogue and he takes the scroll of Isaiah. He reads that. Verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." And in Luke 4, he says, verse 21, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Everyone is happy with Jesus. Everyone is agreeing with Jesus. Everyone is pleased with his words. And then, just a few verses down, in verse 25 of Luke 4, he says, the Son of God says, this same multicultural message. He says again what he has been saying in the Great Commission about aliens, about foreigners, about people who have different colored skin to us, who talk a funny English, or they don't talk English at all. "I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land, and yet Elijah was sent to none of them. Our own people were starving. Our own people were suffering," says Jesus. God's chosen people, the descendants of Abraham, the covenant people. We were in dire straits, and yet God didn't send Elijah to any of them. Verse 26, "But only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow," a foreigner. The people in the synagogue hear this. How do they respond? Verse 27, Jesus goes on and talks about lepers in Israel. There were dozens, there were hundreds, there were many lepers in Israel. And God certainly loved them. And yet, in the time of Elisha, says Jesus, none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman. He wasn't an Israelite. He was no Jew, says Jesus. Jesus says, open your eyes. God's got a bigger picture. And the people in the synagogue all said, oh yes, Jesus, yes, we're all glad, yes. We will reach out to the Syrians. We will reach out to the Sidonians. We will reach out to the people in Zarephath. Yes, we have a heart like that. Isn't that what they said? You remember that? No. It's so sad. It is scary. Verse 28, all in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things, and they rose up and cast him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. Jesus, you're a false prophet. You can't possibly understand God's heart. You're preaching a false gospel. You need to be killed. God's own people don't understand God's heart for the nations. God's own people are monocultural. The Jews in Jesus' time, confronted with God Himself, pleading with them, challenging them, ordering them, commanding them, teaching them to open up their hearts and their lives and their prayers and their ministry to all the world, reject the message. Reject God Himself and want to put Him to death. Those were the Jews. Of course, Jews are stubborn. Jews are cold. Jews are hardened people. The Christians will get it. The Christians are saved. They have received God's mercy. They have been forgiven. They are humble. They are teachable. They are disciples after all. And they have the Holy Spirit to lead them into all truth. Multiculturalism. God, through the centuries, is telling everyone, all who have ears to hear, this is who I am. These are my purposes. I want to reach out to all. And the people following Jesus, they recognize that. And they receive it gladly, and they do it. Well, sadly, Acts 8:1, Jesus says they should do it, but hang on until the Spirit has come upon you, and then you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. And in Acts 2, they are in Jerusalem where they should be, and Pentecost happens, and they receive the Holy Spirit, and they even speak in foreign languages. And so there is no excuse for not going to people all over the world sharing this good news, the very best news. And so in Acts 3, we expect them to be scattering everywhere, joyfully gossiping the gospel, sharing the very best that they have, and knowing that God is with them, because this is God's will, clearly. But they're in Jerusalem. Well, give them a moment. Give them all of Acts 3 and look at Acts 4 and see how they are spreading out, charging to the ends of the earth, joyfully obeying the Great Commission and putting into action God's love for the nations. Acts 4, we see, well, they're still in Jerusalem. Perhaps it will take until Acts 5 until they get out there. And in Acts 5, we search and we look for at least a prayer for the nations. We look and we search for at least a missionary prayer meeting. We look and search for at least someone volunteering to go. In Acts 5, surely the Christians are beginning to get their act together and to obey God. They're in Jerusalem. There's no sign of any movement. And in Acts 6, they've had all the time in the world, and God is patiently waiting. This is a command, my children. What's happened? I love these people like I love you. And in Acts 6, they're still in Jerusalem. And in Acts 7, as we look through the early church, they are still in Jerusalem. Multiculturalism. The early Christians were sadly monocultural. We, God's people, we, the receivers of the promise, the receivers of forgiveness, we, who God has chosen, we who have a relationship with God, instead of everyone. Until finally Acts chapter 8. A terrible thing happens. Saul persecutes the church. a great persecution began against the church, Acts 8, verse 1. And sadly, we find that the persecution against the church happens in Jerusalem. They haven't set foot outside of Jerusalem. They haven't given one thought, one penny, one prayer, one letter, one email, one anything, one visit to anywhere else. They are in Jerusalem, and a great persecution arises. And compare Acts 8:1 with Acts 1:8 and see where they go. God's design was for them to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. And here they are in Jerusalem, and they are scattered throughout the regions of Judea, just where God wanted them to go, and Samaria, and ultimately to the ends of the earth. So slow, so stubborn, so cold. The story would end there, only God's not finished with us yet. I'm not telling you this in order to berate the Jews or the New Testament Christians, because I'm the same. I sat in a good assembly and heard. I was a Sunday school teacher. I was teaching it. I was at Queensland University. I had a cell group. I was teaching it there. I understood it. But it took someone like J. Oswald Sanders to point out to me that I was willing to go, but I was planning to stay. I was willing to go, in theory. Oh, yeah, sure, I'll go, yeah, no worries, I'm fully obedient, God, I'll go. But in actual fact, well, I have to finish my degree, and, well, you know, I'll probably get a job here, and, well, you know, get married, and, well, you know, all these plans basically here. After all, if I go, who's going to bring the gospel to my family? Who's going to teach Sunday school? Who's going to be encouraging? Finally, one day, I was sitting, worshiping. It was in Acacia Ridge, actually, a small Baptist church there, and the missionary just said, well, I believe God said to me, Gary, are you willing to go anywhere that I send you? Are you willing to go anywhere that I send you? And I knew the right answer. Oh, yeah, I knew. I'm supposed to just jump up and say, yes, sure. That was what my brain was saying, but this was God who was asking me, and if I said yes, he's liable to actually send me somewhere. The rest of me is saying, God, you're Lord, and so I need to say yes, you're Lord, so I need to obey you, but honestly and truly and in my heart, I don't want to go anywhere. I'd rather stay here. And I missed the rest of that guy's sermon, and I don't know what he said to this day. And I struggled, and it was difficult. But I'm just as thick and as stubborn and as cold and as callous as all those other people. Jonah, here I am. But by the end of that service, I was saying through gritted teeth, yeah, I don't want to go, but yeah. I'd hate it if I went, but yeah, God, I'm willing to go anywhere that you send me. So, Corinda, Brethren Assembly, hallelujah. Praise God. You have got it. You have heard the message, you have got the message, you understand, and you are praying and you are keen and eager, and you have that board, and you have these bulletins, these newsletters, and it's brilliant. And I am just so encouraged to be part of your fellowship this morning. Do it, do it, do it. And if ever you feel any of the slightest hesitation, they're different from us. Oh, we need to be focusing here. Oh, our home isn't yet. Tap each other on the shoulder. When I forget that God has a heart for everyone, tap me on the shoulder. I need your help. I need your encouragement. I need your prayer. I want to do what God wants me to do. Amen. If you want to join me in that, let's pray. Father God, I am so thick, so stubborn, so slow. I agree in my head, but Father, again and again and again, I repent. I've been in Japan, reaching out to Japanese and still missing out on your Father's heart for all the world, for all the nations. God, I want to have your heart. We want to have your heart. We know your purposes in our heads. And you say that your love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Do it. Oh, Father, we open our hearts to you, the multicultural God, to love those people who don't speak English, who maybe eat with chopsticks, who maybe wear kimono, who maybe have done atrocious things, have been cruel beyond belief in the World War. Father, the Vietnamese, the Japanese, the Korean, the Indian, the Nepalese, Father, the Buddhist, the Hindu, the Muslim, the suicide bomber, have mercy on them and use us. Father, help us to love these people. Thank you so very much that you are so great. Use us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.